Welcome to Charities at Work, a podcast of Catholic Charities USA, the national office for the Catholic Charities Ministry in the United States and its territories. Our podcast focuses on the mission of Catholic Charities, providing service to people in need, advocating for social justice, and inviting all people of goodwill to do the same. Welcome again to Charities at Work. Our topic for this podcast is the option for the poor and vulnerable, one of seven themes of Catholic social teaching as outlined by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. Be sure to check out our podcast on the other six themes. We're going to look at the option for the poor and vulnerable from two perspectives today. One is the practical aspect, how this theme of social justice is lived out by individuals and organizations. Sister Betsy Van Dusen, Director of Community Partnerships at Catholic Charities of the Diocese of Albany in New York, will join us a little bit later to discuss this aspect. The other one that we will consider now is the theological and pastoral foundations of the option for the poor and vulnerable. And joining us to discuss these foundations is Deacon Kevin Sartorius, who is the Chief Executive Officer of Catholic Charities Eastern Oklahoma in Tulsa. Deacon, thank you very much for taking the time to be with us today and to explore this topic of Catholic social teaching.
Thanks, David, for having me on.
So where does this option for the poor and vulnerable come from?
Oh boy, it's rooted right back from the very beginning. You know, we look back to those first pages of the Bible and in Genesis, we see that God created us in his image. And when he says he created us in his image, he means he created every single person in his image and likeness. And so we're truly brothers and sisters. We're truly called to be unified in one person. And I suppose it is from that very moment of creation that we have this option for the poor, really, and it's germinating in its very beginning. You know, from there, God intended for us to have really everything that we needed. He created the world for us and all the plants and the birds and the animals. He gave them to us for our use. And when he says he gave them to us, or he gave them to Adam and Eve, he gave them to all people. And so we call that the universal destination of goods. And that is that really all people should be able to make a living, should be able to make themselves whole on the gifts that God has given us.
And it seems that these ideas that you just expressed, one from the Genesis, first book of the Bible, and then the church's reflection on that and the universal destination of the goods, it seems so simple, you know, in one sense, but yet a lot of people look at them as very radical.
Well, it maybe it is radical. That's what the church is called to. That's what the Lord called us to be, is radical in living for each other, not living for ourselves. And yet it's a challenge for us, certainly. I think what makes it radical is the fall of man and that introduction of original sin, where we have disparity and illness and suffering. And then because of that, we become somewhat selfish and self-centered and seeking to do what's best for ourselves. And so these ideas only become radical in light of the fall, I think.
Mm-hmm. And given that fall, we of course, about 2,000 years later, was it? Yes. I don't know, maybe more. But we had an answer from God to help us overcome that selfishness, right?
Amen. Blessed be God. So the Lord entered in to a time and space through the birth of Jesus Christ. And he then became the answer to the fall. He became the unity that we lacked. Now, I would say that I think that even though there was the fall, if I could step back just for a moment,
sure.
Even though there was the fall, I do think that it was still written on man's heart that he was supposed to care for his brother, whether it be the shame or the guilt that Cain and Abel story shows when there was disparity and violence. Or written into the laws of the Jewish people that we call the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, you can see in Leviticus that the law wrote that, hey, when you go and you take care of your field and you have harvest time, don't be so efficient that you take all the grain, because you need to leave a little bit for the widow and the orphan and for the alien who comes into your land. They should not starve, and you shouldn't pick every grain of wheat. You should leave a little bit. It's written in our hearts. We can see that on the natural law. It's written into the law of God in those first chapters. And so we already had the start, but we really couldn't master that. We couldn't really experience it until the coming of Christ, where we saw it demonstrated in the most beautiful way through our Lord.
And he had a real, talk about an option for the poor and vulnerable. He really did. I mean, he lived that out, didn't he?
Oh, absolutely. And so he had the opportunity to be born and truly be an earthly king, to be with riches and wealth. And he could have had the best, but he chose to live in solidarity with the poor, to be one with them, and to then to tell others that their life should be focused on the poor just as his was.
And I guess that started at the very beginning. I mean, we talk about people who can't find housing, and Jesus, of course, in that desperate situation when they had to go back for the census, they couldn't find a place to live. He's in a manger. That's actually living at least somewhat like the poverty that we see.
So it's not foreign to God in the person of Jesus. He knows poverty. He understands being wronged. I mean, they had to flee when the Holy Innocents were killed. There were structures of sin that were built up in his time that he witnessed and saw and had to confront. And in making that confrontation and doing it in a way that is not just angry, but is righteous, he taught us that we should be angry when we see disparities or things that occur in our everyday life that are structures of sin, but do it in a righteous way, in a way that builds up God's kingdom here on earth, not one that's just merely destructive.
I remember, too, the story of the widow's mite, and Jesus calls us to go beyond the law and to really look at the spirit of the law. And this woman, according to Jesus, showed that in giving everything to the poor in her situation. And I guess another example.
Oh, absolutely. And I think that what we find then is in many of these pericopes or in many of these stories within the Bible, we find that we're called not to just merely give a little bit of extra, but to really give ourselves. I mean, I think even to say we should make a donation to the poor, almsgiving, which is a very good act, that's beautiful. But the church calls us, the Lord calls us to go even beyond that and to give our very selves to our neighbor in need. Because that's what recreates that unity. That's what rebuilds hope for that person. And to not do that is to be not uncharitable, but to be unjust. I think we have to be very careful not to think if I put $20 in the collection plate for the orphanage or for the homeless center, I've done my due and I can walk away from this. We're really called to live a life entirely dedicated towards the justice of the other person, of the oppressed person. And in the United States, at least, I would say that we struggle with that because we really were built as a country who thinks about our independence, our individuality, when really that's not the concept of the Catholic.
Yeah, sometimes you hear people, I mean, you've said that we have this commandment from God, even built into our being, that we're supposed to help each other. We are our brother's keeper. But sometimes you hear people quote Jesus, and they say, well, he said the poor is always with you. The poor are going to always be with you. And some people say, you know, even Jesus understood that. It's a lost cause.
Well, certainly the poor will always be with us because until the second coming, things will not truly be made completely whole. But that does not mean we shouldn't strive and constantly work towards justice and for peace. Just because there is a war, it doesn't mean we should abandon the concept of peace. And just because there is poverty, it doesn't mean we shouldn't still work and strive to make the world whole by serving our neighbors. And, you know, you see that in almost every Catholic institution, whether it be a Catholic elementary school, it is working to build up and to knock down the structures of sin that might come from the inequality of education, to a Catholic charities organization. Our very mission here in Tulsa is to be Christ's merciful love to those who suffer. Well, we're supposed to be Christ's merciful love to all people, right? Mm-hmm. But through our mission, we have that preferential option for the poor really emphasized and built in. Christ's merciful love to those who suffer, those who are downtrodden, those who are without, those are who are called to serve. If you go to our Catholic hospital in town and read their mission, it virtually speaks to serving those most vulnerable in our community. And so they could say, look, we're going to be a Catholic hospital, but for those who have health insurance or exclusively for the rich. That just wouldn't be universal. It wouldn't be Catholic. They need to emphasize reaching out and serving those who have no other option. Because if there's one thing you can count on from the Catholic Church, it is just that, to reach down into the misery that is created by sin and to lift up people and say, you are loved by God and you're loved by each one of us. And we want to do what's right for you.
Well, again, given all that you've talked about so far, what would you say to a person who said, okay, well, here I am. I'm an individual. I'm a one person. So what does the church call me to do in this? I mean, I'm just one guy. I can't do everything. And maybe a related question would be, what does the church call an organization? Like you're the CEO of a Catholic Charities agency. What does the church call an organization to do?
Sure. Well, I think, you know, the preferential option for the poor is universally applicable is a word that I'd say applicable to all structures of human society. And so the individual has a responsibility to reach out and to serve. I mean, certainly the best thing I always say anyone can do is to pray for those in need. And those prayers will have an effect. They have efficacy. But they also should get involved. And each one of us is going to be touched. Our hearts will be touched individually by the Holy Spirit. So one will go out and march in the streets for justice. Another will volunteer at Catholic Charities to hand out food to people in need, which, again, isn't so much charity as it is justice. Another may say, I'm going to dedicate my life to service and charity by becoming a religious, a sister. And each one of those paths will be uniquely carved out by the Holy Spirit for that person. But then together, I think we have to say at the parish level, the community level, at our national level, even internationally, the preferential option for the poor still comes into play. It's not just a singular act by one person. It's us in the way we elect our community leaders saying that, look, in our community, we find it's important to have swimming pools in the summer so that people who have no air conditioning can come and cool off, or that we need to have health care that is available to all people because I can afford it or my company gives it to me. Well, that's wonderful, but we should always be looking to the least and saying, how can we help them? And so those structures, as they get larger at the city level, the national level, the international level, we should be advocates. We should speak an advocate, that's a Latin term, advocate, to speak on another person's behalf. And we should speak on their behalf and say, this is the right thing. This is who we are when we're at our best. And so let's do it. And I think when they see that leadership coming from the Catholic Church, it does have a profound impact on our community, our nation, and on the whole world.
And so it seems to me like there's an opportunity then for individuals to change their lives, to kind of open their hearts and minds to people who are less fortunate and to do something for those according to, you know, following discerning a prayer of discernment, following the Holy Spirit. But that on the organizational level or the parish community level, there's a chance to maybe even change the structures of society so that they're more attentive to the cry of the poor.
That's right. We have to dismantle these, as John Paul II called it, I think in Centesimus Annus, an encyclical, the structures of sin. And if we don't dismantle those and actively work to eliminate them, then we participate in them. And that means that we then are stealing from the poor. If you look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church, this preferential option for the poor is under the seventh commandment, you will not steal. And so the church makes a very serious statement in that, saying that we either get involved in making change for good, or we are guilty of perpetuating a sin against the poor. And certainly that's not consciously something any one of us would want to do. But through our apathy or through our neglect, it's something that we may do. And so as we sit down and think about our day as before we go to sleep, we need to ask ourselves, what have I done to make the world a better place, especially for those who have the least? And if we do that each night, we'll be convicted and we'll get up the next morning and do more, never solving the problem. The poor will be with us always, but always being a Christian to our fellow man.
We've been talking with Deacon Kevin Sartorius, Chief Executive Officer at Catholic Charities Eastern Oklahoma. Deacon, thank you once again for your comments, for sharing your experience and knowledge, and for taking the time to be with us.
Oh, God bless you.
We just heard from Deacon Kevin Sartorius, who talked about the theological and pastoral foundations of the church's option for the poor and vulnerable. Now we turn to Sister Betsy Van Dusen, who is the Director of Community Partnerships at Catholic Charities in the Diocese of Albany, New York, in order to discuss how to practice this theme of social justice as individuals or as members of a community or an organization. Sister, thank you for being with us to talk about the option for the poor and vulnerable.
Thank you, David, for the invitation.
Deacon Sartorius told us that this option is grounded in the truth that each human person is made in the image and likeness of God, and so has an inherent dignity that needs to be upheld in all circumstances. Everyone deserves, for instance, to enjoy the fruits of this earth and should share in the means to attain those fruits. And that includes not only the basic necessities of life, but also access to things like education, private property, technological knowledge, all those things that allow a person to grow and to contribute to the common good. So if a person believes this teaching, how does one go about putting it into practice?
Always though, where the rubber hits the road, right?
Yes. Because people say, sometimes they'll even say, well, Jesus said, we're always going to have the poor with us. And what can we do? It's always going to be there.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I always like to think about this principle as the preferential option for the poor, because sometimes I've actually had people say to me, well, it says it's optional. So no. It isn't optional. Right. It's the preferential option. And I like to think about and say to parents, are you a parent? And people say, oh, yeah. I said, well, have you ever had a sick child? And I said, did that child get loved any more or less? No, but they got preferential treatment because they were ill. And so when we think about preferential option for the poor, we're really looking at that to say, is we are all equal, although those two children or those five children are loved the same, but it's incumbent upon us to be sure to pay attention to those. I think sometimes we need to work at being sure that we do love all the same. And I think that's one of the ways that's lived out, is to challenge ourselves to say, who is poor? Who is vulnerable? And how do I choose? And it's a choice to interface with that person or those people. And so to consider, okay, who is poor and how do I, what happens with me? And really to be really aware of when I see somebody on the bridge or when I see someone, you know, on the corner or under, you know, somewhere, what's my first reaction? And I think that's a really important place to start when thinking about this principle, because what's my reaction? Because my reaction, my first take is how what happens next will occur. And if I'm defensive or whatever, then my next thing is probably not going to be my best thing to be about.
So you're really talking about a change of mindset, right? Something we have to change our minds. It's like that wonderful example about whether it's optional or not. And the example of the parent giving the preferential treatment to the child, it's setting the right mindset.
It is. And I think oftentimes our media and the folks around us don't necessarily haven't had an encounter necessarily. I mean, oftentimes this principle is thinking and talking about the economically poor. And certainly primarily, I do believe it is as well. But I was thinking, and as we were going to prepare for this conversation, about people who are forgotten, people who are maybe in nursing homes. And are they poor? Maybe not economically, but because they're left alone, and they certainly would be. And so I think for all of us, we have to say, okay, who am I looking at? Who am I thinking about? And then what am I going to do? And how am I going to educate myself? Because a really important part of acting on any of these principles is, what do I know? And what am I willing to learn? And how am I willing to be challenged? Mm-hmm. And I think where we are in terms of the race conversations right now in this country, that's certainly a population that's been vulnerable for centuries. And so that's a really important place for us. So the preferential option right now there is perfectly placed, because we need to pay attention now more than ever before. And we were laughing before we started that, you know, we can't go back. We can't fix what was, but from this point forward, we can make a difference and we can be about things.
And in fact, you mentioned the aspect of race. The Catholic Charities USA did a paper on racism and poverty. Mm-hmm. In the United States, people of color are disproportionately more vulnerable and lacking in income and resources than the white population.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And historically so.
And in the midst of COVID, we're experiencing that also, because part of that, the economics of that would be not having healthcare that's appropriate for your needs. So it's like, okay, this is a big ball of wax, but I think a ball of wax that we have to start working at melting.
And, you know, another part of the change of mindset, sister, isn't it also, because you, not only do you people, we, as you rightly say, we need to think about who is the poor person and not just they're lacking food, they're lacking clothing, but a person like in a nursing home. But what about the whole idea of giving charity? Sometimes people say, or we might say or think, this is something that's charitable. It's extra. It's something I do when I'm feeling good, or I'm feeling kind, or I'm feeling generous. That's not really what the option for the poor and vulnerable is about, right? Not, I mean, charity is a good word, but maybe that's not the right definition.
Yeah, well, charity is a good word. And I think it's important to have, if people are hungry, we have to feed them, because they typically can't move to another place until they have a full stomach. And so oftentimes we talk about 2 feet of justice, you know, direct service, that charity part. And it's also advocacy, which really typically moves us to justice. So we do have to keep feeding people, but then we have to ask, why are people hungry? And working together to make that different. I was in a conversation recently with someone about the welfare system and how unfair it is that if someone gets a job and makes $5 more a month, mm-hmm. then they get cut off their food stamps. So then they go backwards. And so for the system, and I think that's a great place of advocacy for us as Roman Catholics and as people of faith, to think about how do we make the system make sense? Because that's one of the difficulties for me personally, is it doesn't make sense. If someone is working hard and desiring to do better, then why would we have a system that penalizes them for doing that? Right, and that's a place for me, it's a place of justice, is how do we make that system more just? How do we help people to be about that? And it is about writing a letter and making calls to our legislative, our local and our state and our national leaders, because that's where that change happens.
It's really a two-pronged approach then. You have our individual efforts that we do in our own discernment of who we are and who are the poor in our own communities and how we can actively help them. But also you're talking about a political involvement as well.
I know that's just really, that's very radical. But the systems that are in place change because we make decisions that change them. We, the people that we elect to do that. My Catholic community could get together, but we can't change what happens when people go for public assistance. So we have to be the voice for people who may be unable to speak, but also we empower people to go with us to speak. And I know that Catholic Charities USA is always wanting stories of people who have been served and who are being helped and who are advocating for themselves and really have had the opportunity to have a step up to be able to go on and make change. And that whole continuum of how do I came here to the food pantry and then I wanted to help somebody else and they told me that I could write a letter. And so I wrote a letter. And I just felt like I could make a difference. It could matter to me. And it could matter to other people who were in my situation. And I think that's the part is sometimes we think about the advocacy part is it's so big, we can't do it. No, actually, it's so small, we can't not do it.
Right. And you, if I understood you correctly, you're saying that a person who actually comes in, who is receiving the services of the food pantry, can also get involved. Did I understand you correctly?
Absolutely.
Yeah, and I think that's another excellent point because it's another, if you will, sometimes people have a stereotype again of people who lack income or resources, so that they're always getting stuff and we have to do things for them, but that's not true. They can also if they don't have a voice, we need to help them have a voice. Or also allow them to do things on their own.
Absolutely, absolutely. Because I mean, if we think about ourselves, if I think about myself, I don't really like to have to ask for help. And I think for this principle, that's really important for us to remember is that people who are coming forward to ask for help are doing it not because they want to, but because they need to. Asking for help, we all know it is hard to do. It's hard to accept help from somebody else. At this, the thing that I need to do, I want to put up this ladder, I need help to do that. Or anything in our lives, asking for help is difficult. And so oftentimes the folks that we encounter at Catholic Charities are people who have to really get down to come to ask for help. So if they're in a place where they're coming to ask for help, they really need our help. And then we can meet that immediate need. And then be with them and spend time with them and learn from them to say, what would you like to be about? What's your hope? What's your goal? But if you don't meet that first need, you can never get deeper to get to any of those other hopes and dreams.
You know, one of the services that some of our Catholic Charities agencies have, and I think it's speaking to this particular point, they've gone from food pantries, the normal kind of food pantry, to food pantries by choice. So one's not better than the other, but sometimes a traditional food pantry, you go in, you get a bag of foods, they just hand it to you.
Yeah.
But in these choice pantries, the person is given a bag and the person could go in and make choices, which is maybe it doesn't seem like a big deal, but clients have said, and people who've used that service have said, this is wonderful. I feel like I'm making my own choices. I'm doing something.
Yes. If you don't like, if you don't like peas and you get them at the food pantry, that doesn't really help you with what you're going to have to eat. We have 10 pantries in the system in the Diocese of Albany, and we do client choice. During COVID, we have had to do back to sort of the traditional put it in the bag, which it's been very funny of our staff, and also mostly our staff are really more bothered by it than I think the folks who are coming in, because they recognize that that's what we have to do for right now. But I think for our staff, it's really like, well, we got so far and we gave people opportunities and we had a chance to interact with them and we had a chance to get to know them as people and get to know their stories and get to know their situations and get to know that their daughter's having a birthday and we can do a birthday cake for them and those kind of things. And so there has been a real, someday when we're back to the new normal, we'll hopefully be able to go back to client choice at our food pantries.
So in your own work, what are some other areas that you've seen this option lived out for the poor and vulnerable?
We a year and a half ago got a mobile unit. So we have an RV that we go out to places where people are not, where agencies and systems aren't. So we'll go typically through a mass food distribution. We'll introduce ourselves to people and then let people know that we will come to them with the RV, and then on the RV they can do their dreams. And you know, what's the plan for me to realize my dream? I'd like my son to go to college. I'd like to get my GED. I'd like to get a job. I'd like to get an apartment that I can afford. And so we have case managers that work with people to be able to go down that path and work. And it's really transformative for people to be able to, that somebody A, listens to what their dreams are and what they hope for, and then walks with them and works with them to be able to be successful in that.
And actually,
go ahead.
And actually comes to them.
And yeah, exactly. Exactly.
That's another example of something that sometimes we don't think about. Oh, we're going to set up this wonderful service and then, but the people can't get there, but you've changed that by having a mobile unit.
Yes. And to the person, when we've gone to neighborhoods and communities, one of the first things they say is, wow, I must be important because you came to me. And so that's, you know, how are we really meeting that person right where they are and being attentive to them? And so we call it no wrong door, so that wherever you are, whatever you need to come for. So maybe in our conversation, we discovered that you are a victim of domestic violence. And so part of your plan is to say, maybe one of the things you want to do is get safe. And so whatever that process is for you, we're going to walk with you in that to be able to do it.
It kind of reminds me of the reaction of that person who said, I'm so important that you came to me. It reminds me of something that Pope Benedict XVI wrote and said that, I think this was in Deus Caritas Est, where he said, it's the one thing that the Catholic Church or any Christian community can give that the government or the state cannot. And that's loving personal concern. Mm-hmm. And that is another thing that sometimes we forget about. Just even if we're not giving some item or we're not advocating, just smiling and saying hello and treating you like my brother or my sister is also part of this theme of social justice, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. I think I often say to people when they're coming out to do whatever, and we've been doing a lot of mass food distributions, and the thing I say that's most important is that we are kind, that we smile and that we're kind. We don't know the story. And oftentimes I say to people, you know, you could say, oh, she drives this car, she drives that car. And in fact, I've done this in the grocery store, standing behind somebody in a line, and somebody in front saw somebody checking out with food, you know, benefit card, and said, well, blah, 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 you know, carrying on about it. And I say nice and loud, you know, I don't know her story. And I think that's one of the things in this principle is, how am I putting myself in a place so that I can know more people's stories? And so that divide of us and them gets broken down, and you're my brother. I'm your sister. She's my cousin. She's my friend. And whatever their color of their skin, whatever the dynamic of the reality of it is, but can I look the person in the eye and have an encounter to say, we are human beings, we share this planet, and together we can transform it. And so much I think about, you know, choosing to look someone in the eye, choosing to know their name, and be able to address them by name is really such a critical part for me. And I know that I've been in this work a long time, but I know that I have to be very deliberate, and I have to pay attention, and I have to remind myself that, oh no, just because she's grouchy or just because whatever, are you ever grouchy? And that's often what I say to especially young people when they are coming out, and they say, well, sometimes somebody's grouchy. I said, well, have you ever been grouchy? Have you ever had a bad day? It's not different. Any one of us can, every one of us does. And so, And if you imagine sometimes the obstacles that people have to overcome that they can ever get out of bed is really sometimes a miraculous thing, because, you know, where am I going to sleep tonight? How am I going to feed my kids? Those kind of things are just so real for people. And so for us to be attentive and to pay attention and to say, what's one little thing I can do?
When the time, you said that you've been at this for some time, have you seen things getting better in your opinion or in your experience, or are things getting worse, or do you have hope, or what's your feeling?
I certainly have hope because I've been at it for a long time. Well, in many ways, my first position was in a domestic violence shelter. Well, the statistics on domestic violence are almost the same as they were 30 years ago. That one in seven women. So no, the answer to that is no, that's not better. And I think the awareness, we need to keep doing awareness. We need to keep making people aware. I think food isn't, well, especially right now, but I don't think we've done made a lot of great strides in that either. And I think a part of that is that we haven't fixed the system. Mm-hmm. There is enough food. There's enough food in this country to feed everyone. We don't need to have children going to bed hungry, but we have somewhere along the line, we made a decision that it's okay for there to be the rich to be richer and the poor to be poor. Somewhere in there, we've made that decision. And this principle really talks about, we have to opt for the poorest of the poor.
So if that's, what would you think, what would you say would be the one thing for people who are listening to this conversation, what's the one thing that can move us further down this, to meet this option for the poor and the vulnerable? What's the one thing the person should have to make a difference? And not only on an individual level, but also on that systemic level that you're talking about. What's the one thing that we need to start doing?
Boy, I think if there was just one thing, David, somebody would have solved it before now. But
yes, well, but, I know it's a hard question.
I think one very important thing is pray about it. You know, we talk about being people of prayer. So pray about it. And Lord, where do you want to put me? Where do you want me to be? And what do you need me to learn? And open my heart, but also break my heart. Because for me to really put myself in scary places, my heart probably needs to be broken. I probably have to see how sad it is for that little boy to not have a clean shirt and a runny nose. And it appears that I need to be an instrument of helping him. Now, it might not be directly, but knowing that there's a program or there's a agency or that there is a church or there's a somebody who is going to do that. And so if I can't go, then I write my check. But I guess my challenge to all of us would be to say, what's one thing that I'm going to do around charity? And then what's one thing I'm going to do around justice? So write that letter, make that phone call, advocate locally to say, wait a minute, this isn't okay. I don't want this to be the way my community is. And to stand together as a community to say, no, we want this to be different.
Yeah. We've been talking with Sister Betsy Van Dusen. Again, she is the Director of Community Partnerships at Catholic Charities in the Diocese of Albany, New York. Sister, thank you so much for sharing this time with us and talking about this very important social justice theme.
Thank you very much.
We hope you've been inspired by our podcast. We ask that you pray for us and the people we serve, and consider joining our mission as a volunteer or as a donor. For more information on your local Catholic Charities Agency and the national office, be sure to visit our website at CatholicCharitiesUSA.org.